The details that we're reading about, they actually occur really just within a few hours. If you will recall, the Lord Jesus Christ has been up, you know, all night long with the disciples, and then, of course, he's arrested in the garden. And then the scribes and the Pharisees have put together this trial in which they've gotten the Lord together and have falsely accused him. And now it's early in the morning, and they have now brought the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate. And as we have already seen, the sequence now is that they presented him to Pilate. Pilate is making every attempt that he possibly can to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get him off his hands. As I mentioned, a good friend of Pastor Jordan's, he has a message entitled "A Man with Jesus on His Hands," and of course it's a message about Pilate, and we see human nature in Pilate and so forth. But Pilate does everything he can to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, just rid himself of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tries to give him back to Caiaphas, and he tries to give him back to their law. When he finds out that the Lord Jesus Christ is from Galilee, then he sends him off to Herod. And, of course, we studied extensively about Herod last week. Jesus Christ doesn't even talk to Herod at all. He had nothing whatsoever to say to Herod. What he had to say to Herod, he said weeks before this, okay? And he said that through some of Herod's cronies. And so when he stands before Herod, he doesn't say a thing at all. And Herod sends him back. And, of course, when he gets back to Pilate, the Scripture tells you that Herod and Pilate became best buddies that day because before they were at enmity. And so now when you're here, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ back with Pilate, and now Pilate is going to continue to try to rid himself of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So what we're going to do then, we're going to kind of pick up the account. We're going to read in Matthew, Luke, and John. Matthew, Luke, and John. We will pick up some details out of Mark as well. But if you'll look over, you should have John chapter 18. John chapter 8:18, and let me just review again. You can see at verse 28, obviously early in the morning they brought him to Pilate. Verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate, "Then take ye him and judge him according to your law." That's his first attempt to get rid of him. Okay. The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Now we talked about all that last time, death by crucifixion in other words. They clearly can put men to death by stoning, but that's not what they want to put them to death by crucifixion. And you can see verse 32, that would wind up fulfilling what Christ said, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So now, go ahead.
Why did the people do by crucifixion instead of stoning?
Why did they want to do that? Yeah. Okay, the question is, why did they want to have him executed by crucifixion instead of by stoning? It's because they wanted to not be guilty of his death. They were looking for a political solution to eliminating Christ. Remember, Caiaphas is the one that...
That would be a Roman...
Yes, yeah. Yeah, if we turn him over to Rome and let Rome condemn him and so forth, then it'll look as though that we're really on Rome's side. We're watching out for Rome's best interest. So they're looking for a political solution to get rid of the Lord. Caiaphas pronounced that long before this here, okay? So what happens at this point, Pilate sends the Lord to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate, okay? Look over to Luke. Hold your place in John. Go back to Luke now, Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, verse 7. Let's just take a moment to review here. Luke 23, 7. "As soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." He's at Jerusalem because of the Feast of the Passover and so forth. And, of course, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. He hoped that he would see some miracle. He thought Jesus was a carnival show, basically. All right? Well, the Lord doesn't even talk to Herod at all. And so now look at verse 11. "And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate." So he sends him back to Pilate. And then there's that verse 12. "And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." And we commented that the Lord Jesus Christ will make friends out of the strangest people. You know what I'm saying? The Lord Jesus Christ, people will become friends about Christ, either as his enemy or as those who trust him. Think about that. People will become friends over the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this. Lost people will become united in their effort to get rid of Jesus Christ, just like Pilate and Herod, and they'll become friends over it. But so too, you get saved and you become friends over Jesus Christ. It's just this interesting insight here about this. Well, Pilate and Herod, they become friends from this day forward. So now watch what happens at verse 13. We're at Matthew 23:13 now. And Pilate, when he had called to get... 13, Matthew 20... I'm sorry, Luke, yeah. Luke, sorry, thank you. Thank you, Joseph. Okay. Luke 23:13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them... Now look at his next attempt to get rid of Christ, to just turn him back over to the Jews here. He says, "Ye, oops, got the wrong page here, okay. Ye brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him." So the point is, I found no fault in him, right? Take him back, okay? Now verse 5. "No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." So once again, what is Pilate attempting to do here? Get rid of Christ. He doesn't want it. He knows that the chief priest delivered Christ over purely for envy. He understands that. So he's trying to put him back. He doesn't want to deal with Christ here. Okay? He doesn't want to have to deal with responsibility here. Now, you're told at this point, look at verse 17, "For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." Who remembers what feast this is? The Passover, exactly correct. The Passover is the feast that's going on here, okay? And it says, "For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And then you're introduced to a man named Barabbas. A man named Barabbas. Look at verse 18. "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Now, this is a real interesting situation. We've got to talk about Barabbas here for a couple of moments. And we need to talk about it from a couple different angles. First of all, the fact that this is Passover. Second of all, look at verse 17 again. It says, "For of what? Of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast." You ever wondered about that? Why? Where'd this necessity come from? Okay? Hold your place there in Luke 23. Go back to John 18. I'm going to jump ahead now in John 18. Look at John 18, verse 39. John 18, 39. I'm jumping ahead in the sequence here a little bit. John 18, 39 says this, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover." Now, what was the Passover? What was the feast of the Passover? What was it about? Who remembers?
It was commemorating when the death angels went over and they were to put the blood on the lintel.
Okay.
And then the male child would be saved.
Okay, good. Exactly. The Passover commemorated Israel's salvation from the death angel and their exodus out of Egypt. Remember that? Think about what the Passover was. Israel was in bondage. Israel was bound in Egypt. And in the Passover, you know, they were to take that lamb, the sacrificial lamb, and of course spread the blood on the two side posts and on the lintel. And when the Lord saw the blood, he would pass over that house. And the firstborn was not slain. But anybody in all the land of Egypt, anyone in all the land of Egypt, where there was no blood over the door, they were not under the blood, the firstborn died. From the lowest of the servant all the way up to Pharaoh's firstborn. And so the Passover obviously was very significant in Israel's history. The Passover was their exodus out of Egypt. It was their salvation from bondage. It was their being let out of prison. This is all going to be important here for a second, so keep every detail in mind here if you would. Now, the Passover again is Israel being let out of bondage, let out of prison. It's called the furnace of fire. Egypt was called the furnace of fire. Israel's in that furnace of fire. And Satan had them down there, bound by Pharaoh, seeking to annihilate them. They were in prison down there. They were in bondage down there.
Bear with us here. We're having some technical difficulties. Hopefully we'll get straightened up in a second and be back online here. Just hold tight.
How about now? Do we have any sound now? Ken, do we have any sound now? Yes, we got sound now. Okay. Ken, let me give you the mic and tell me where we lost sound, because I'm not sure where in what I was explaining we lost sound. Ken, give me the mic back and tell me how far, whether we got into Egypt, Israel being the son of God and so forth. Go ahead there.
Okay, you just talked about, what the Passover was about and how even the Pharaoh's child would have been taken. And I believe that's where we're coming, where we lost you.
Okay, so let me go back to that. Israel was God's son in Egypt. And Moses was sent to tell Pharaoh, let my son go. Israel was in bondage in Egypt. And the Passover commemorated God passing over Israel and rescuing them out of prison, the prison of Egypt. So God's son, the son of the father, was let go, was set free out of prison. Now, with that in mind, do you know what the name Barabbas means? What the name Abba means? What? Father. When you have the word B-A-R, son of the father. Here you've got a guy in prison. His name is son of the father. His name is Barabbas. This guy is the son of the father. And this guy's in prison. Well, years before, Israel was the son of the father in bondage. But Israel back there in bondage, they were not guilty. They were not guilty of treason and insurrection and murder. Well, this son of the father is guilty of treason and insurrection and murder. This guy is Barabbas. What's that? Who's his father is a great question. This guy is a Jew. He's supposed to be the son of the father. He's supposed to be a picture of what a true Israelite was like. And he's just a picture of what the satanic policy of evil in the nation of Israel had produced. Okay? Do we still have sound here? Look at the descriptions of Barabbas. Thank you, Mike. Look at the descriptions you're told about Barabbas. For example, over in Mark in chapter number 15. Look at Mark in chapter number 15. Notice what you see about Barabbas. It says at Mark 15, verse 6, now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they, what? Desire. That's important. Whomsoever they desire, that's the one that he's going to release to them. And there was one named, there he is, Barabbas, son of the father. Here's a guy in prison in Jerusalem. He is a Jew. He's supposed to be what the nation of Israel is, the son of the father. That's what he's supposed to be in the earth. His name represents who Israel is supposed to be. And here, he is Barabbas. Now watch this. He lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. This guy is not a good guy. This guy is not a loyal guy. He is not a Bible believer. He does not believe that Old Testament. If he believed the Old Testament, he would not have attempted insurrection. He would have waited like Anna and Simeon and all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. He would have waited for the Messiah to come. This guy's not a Bible-believing Jew by any means, okay? He attempts to overthrow the situation himself. His name is the son of the father. And like you said, Shalay, who's his daddy? Who's his father here, okay? Well, you learn from this passage he committed insurrection and he committed murder in the insurrection. Look at what you learn about him over in John 18 again. Look at John 18:40. The last sentence of John 18:40. What does it say? The very last sentence. Now Barabbas was a what? A robber. You've heard me say too many times that that nothing in the Bible is here by accident, right? Everything is here on purpose. Here, this guy is son of the father, and you're told about him that he's a robber, and he's a murderer, and he's a thief. Who is that a picture of? Satan. Who is it? Jesus Christ said to the scribes and Pharisees early, he says it in John chapter number 8, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now what is murder? If you go kill a cat, is that murder? How about if you kill a chicken to eat for supper? Is that murder? How about if a lion goes out and kills a lamb to eat in African Sahara and so forth? That's not murder. What's murder? Murder is when you take a person takes the life of another human being. So when Jesus Christ said about Satan that he was a murderer from the beginning, from what beginning? Who was the first man ever slain in the Bible? No? When did death come in? Adam. He was a murderer from the beginning. Satan came along and he deceives the first man and the woman, and death comes in. And he deceives them with a lie. And the lie was, yea, hath God said. Well, now, the picture you have here, here is Israel. They have presented to Pilate, this false apostate governor, a servant of Caesar. And here you've got governor to governor, the true governor, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing face to face with this false governor. And Israel, who is supposed to be God's prince in the earth, that's what Israel means, right? Israel, prince of God in the earth and so forth. Israel has turned their governor, their Messiah, they don't believe he's the Messiah, but they've turned him over to Pilate. And Pilate says, well, listen, it's your feast, and at your feast I must needs release one to you. The release of a prisoner at Passover commemorated what? The release, the setting free of Israel out of Egypt, setting them out of prison, setting them free. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is in their presence, the one who can set them free. But who do they desire? Oh, they desire the Son of the Father, all right. The problem is this Son of the Father, Barabbas, is a thief, a murderer, and a robber. They want who they have become. You see the satanic control over the nation? You see the reality of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at this time? They ask for Barabbas, all right, the Son of the Father. They ask for the Son of the Father who is a murderer, a thief, and a robber. And then when it comes to their loyalty, they're going to go on even further and say, we have no king but Caesar. You see what's going on here? What a picture of the power of the satanic stronghold on the leadership of the nation of Israel. It was the scribes and Pharisees who inspired the people here to ask for Barabbas and demand the crucifixion of Christ. Okay, so you get the picture of what's going on and why you're introduced here to Barabbas. It's just another complete demonstration of the hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the rejection of the Word of God, totally, fully, completely, and the acceptance of the plan of the devil here. The Lord Jesus Christ says things like this, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And Barabbas was a robber. And that's who they wanted. That's who they accept here. Okay? Again, demonstrating the spiritual condition of the leaders of Israel at this time. Now then, if you go back with me over to Luke 23 and John 18... Let's look at a couple of things here. Look at Luke 23 and John 18 now. Look at Luke 23 and John 18. And notice it says at verse 18, Luke 23:18, and it says this. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, a release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Now, when they asked for Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, Pilate did not anticipate them asking for Barabbas. He really didn't. This takes him by surprise here. He absolutely did not anticipate these guys asking for Barabbas. Look at what it goes on to say. Look at verse 20 now. I mean, Luke 23:20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. See, you're told again he's trying to release Christ, trying to put him back over, trying to get Christ off his hands here. They say, crucify him, crucify. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil has he done? Present your case. You can see, he says, I find no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Once again, he's trying to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ here. I want to update or correct something that I said last week. You see the phrase back at verse 14, towards the end of the verse, it says, I, having examined him, find no fault in this man. See, underline that phrase. Make sure you see that there. Verse 15, middle of the verse, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Verse 22, towards the end, I have found no cause of death in him. See that? I said last time that that phrase and or a phrase like it appears seven times. But you know what's interesting? When you add up, some of them are duplicates. And so it's a little difficult to figure out which ones are exact duplicates and so forth. But it's actually recorded 10 different times. That phrase or a phrase like it. I'll show you all in just a second here. But it's recorded 10 different times. You know what's kind of interesting about that? How many plagues were there in Egypt? There were 10 plagues. And 10 times, out of Pilate, and are you going to see one of them is going to come from his wife, in 10 different formats, 10 different ways, you're told here, I find no fault in this man at all. Now that's interesting. Okay, out of the mouth of this lost guy to the lost nation, you know, God the Holy Spirit is still confirming, you know, there's no fault in this guy. There's no fault in this guy. Let me just have you look at them, okay, and mark them in your Bible. Go with me to Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Now these are not, the order I'm going to give them to you are not necessarily the sequence in which they appear. This one actually appears later. So Matthew 27 verse 19. Matthew 27, 19 actually appears a little bit later, okay? When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him saying, now here's one of the kinds of the phrases. Boy, and this is one time when Pilate really, really wanted to listen to his wife. You know what I'm saying? Man, he was desperate at this point, okay? He says, the wife says, have thou nothing to do with, now notice what she says, that just man, for I have suffered many things this day, dreamed as of him. Jump ahead, look at verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? There's a second comment there. Look at verse 24. Again, these are not in sequence in relationship to Mark and Luke and John. I'm just going to point the 10 out to you, okay? Look over to verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of, mark it there, this just person. See ye to it. Look over to Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 14, is a duplicate of Matthew 27, 23. Mark 15, 14. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? The implication is that there is none. Okay, that's Mark 15, 14. Now go to Luke 23. Luke 23, you've seen a couple of these already. Luke 23, verse 4. This is the very first time he says it. Look at verse 3. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault. That's the first one right there. I find no fault in this man. That was the first attempt of Pilate to get rid of Christ. Stay in Luke 23 and look to verse 14. Said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Verse 15 now is the next one. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Jump to verse 22 now, here's the next one. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. And then if you would go now to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, this is incredible here. Look at John 18 and start with me at verse 38. John 18:38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault. What are the next two words? At all. And listen, the new translations don't put that in there. Kind of interesting. And when he says there, I find no fault in him at all, it's a distinct at all. Pilate's getting concerned at this point, okay? He's trying to get rid of Christ. He can find no reason to condemn him. And he knows that the scribes and Pharisees have turned him over for envy. He understands that. He says, I find no fault in him at all. Now look at chapter 19, verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again. And you see the repeated again? He, poor guy, he's running in and out. I thought he was the governor here. You know what I'm saying? He's running inside the judgment hall where he has the Lord Jesus Christ, and he runs back out and talks to the Jews. Runs back in, asks the Lord Jesus Christ a couple of questions, walks about that and says to the Jews. Walks back in, asks the Lord, walks about. This poor guy, you know, it's like, who's in charge here? Anyway, verse 4, John 19:4, Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Jump to verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Isn't that incredible? That all these different times in these different ways have nothing to do with that just man. Nothing was found worthy of death by Herod. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him at all. I find no fault in him. Nothing worthy of death is done of him. Take ye him. I wash my hands of this just man. All these times out of Pilate, and all these different ways that Pilate declares, nothing worthy of death. He's a just man. And he says it publicly to the people. They are accountable. There's no excuse. And isn't it interesting, the testimony of the Word of God records all this. Now, people still try to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ today, but you can't. You can try to pick Him apart. You can try to find fault with Him today. And because Jesus Christ is not here on planet Earth today, you understand if He was here on planet Earth today, they'd treat Him the same way as last time, right? We said before that if Jesus Christ came back the second time like He came the first time, He'd wind up on the cross again. Understand that? We ain't coming back the second time like He came the first time. The second time He's coming back, He's going to come back leading the armies of heaven on that white charger, and He's going to come back, and out of His mouth is going to go with a sharp two-edged sword. His eyes are going to be as a flame of fire, not dove's eyes. You know, He's not going to look around with compassion. He's going to look upon them with anger. And Jesus Christ is not on the earth today, so they can't beat Him up. So what they beat up the believers, and they attack His Word, the written Word of God, the living Word of God is what they hate today. Understand that? That's all this issue about the Bible issue and so forth, it is related to the fact that they don't want to be accountable. They want to get rid of the Lord. All right? Well, anyway, let's go back then and pick up now, go back with me to Luke 23. I just wanted you to see and record those 10 times and really give some meditative thought to those things. So look back to Luke 23 now. Let's pick up, read a few verses here, then we're going to go back to John 18. Okay, so you can see they clearly asked for Barabbas. Barabbas was a man in whom clearly there was fault found. He was guilty of death. He should be the one to die. And have you ever wondered how it is that a cross, a physical cross, was so conveniently ready for the Lord Jesus Christ? How come it was so ready? Who was it for? It was for Barabbas. He was bound in prison for insurrection, a robber, a thief, and a murder. That cross belonged to Barabbas. You got to know there is nobody who understood the innocency of Christ better than Barabbas. Now think about it this way. Barabbas is in prison. And he is within hearing distance, within shouting distance of the mob that's outside the judgment hall. And if there's a big mob and you're kind of a distance away, you can't hear every single word that's said. But if the mob unites together and says one or two or three words, that you can hear because it reaches you in unison. And so here, Barabbas is in prison. It's the Passover. He knows that he's got to die. And what happens is, Pilate says, at this feast, it's your custom that I release unto you. Who shall I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus? Now, what do they say? What do they shout out They shout out, Barabbas! The whole gang shouts out in unison, Barabbas. And his ears perk up. But what's the next thing he hears? Crucify him! Crucify him! What's Barabbas thing? What's he think? I'm going to the cross. You better believe that's what he thinks. He's not outside. He's in prison there. He hears his name shouted out. The next thing he hears is the mob shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. And don't you know he's thinking, man, this is it. I'm done for. And you just wonder what began to penetrate this guy's heart. And then when they come and they release Barabbas, and then of course he sees the Lord Jesus Christ walking by with his cross, there's probably nobody alive that understood the principle of substitution more than that man right there. There goes my cross. Now, I'm not saying Barabbas ever got saved. I don't know. Maybe he did, but I don't know if he did. There's no indication that he did or didn't. But here's the Son of the Father, guilty of murder, guilty of treason and insurrection, a robber, a thief. He's in prison. He hears his name being shouted out, and right after that, he hears, crucify him, crucify him. And you've got to know his heart sunk. Next thing you know, he's coming out of prison, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ carrying his cross. There's a guy who understood something about substitution. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Here's a guy who walks free. Well, let's go on and see what happens here. So, look with me over to Luke 23 again. He says at verse 23, verse 22, and he said unto them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him. It's interesting, he still had to chastise him, right? You know? For what? And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and the chief priests, what? Prevailed. Whose voices prevailed? The chief priests. Now let me ask you this. Should the chief priests' voice in Israel prevail? It should, right? Because what was the job of the chief priest in Israel? What was supposed to come out of his mouth? The Word of God. Look over to, I know you're holding a lot of passages, but look over to Malachi chapter 3 here. Look over to Malachi chapter 3. Look at Malachi chapter 2 here. Look at Malachi chapter number 2. Look at this passage, Malachi chapter 2, at verse 4. It says, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, who was Levi in Israel of the tribes? Who was he? The priest. That's the tribe out of which, you know, Aaron and so forth, and then the priest eventually came. Okay? So God made a covenant with the tribe of Levi as distinct with all the other covenants, other tribes, that Levi would be the one to carry, and his seed line would be the one to carry on the service of the tabernacle and so forth, all right? And he says this, verse 5, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. He's talking about an event back there at the Exodus when they, okay, and so forth, all right? The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Now watch verse 7. Here it is. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord, of hosts. See who the priest is supposed to be? The people are supposed to go to the priest and ask wisdom. And they're supposed to get wisdom from the priest. The priests are supposed to teach him the Word of God. The priest is the messenger of the Lord. His voice is to prevail in Israel. But his voice is not to prevail saying, crucify your Messiah. But their voice did prevail saying, crucify him, crucify him. The loudest voice of all were those of the leadership of Israel. Those who were supposed to be responsible for the spiritual watch care of the nation. They're the ones who were demanding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Well, you can let go of Malachi now and go back with me to Luke 23 then. Luke 23. You can see at verse... in fact, let's do this. And I apologize for jumping around all over the place. Go back to John 18 now. John 18. Go back to John 18. All right, now let's back up a little bit. John 18. John 18. After the people told Pilate that they could not kill him, put him to death, and of course they mean by execution and so forth, here's what happens at verse 33 now, John 18, 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? That's a pretty direct question, right? Now look what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Now, why do you suppose the Lord Jesus Christ says this to Pilate? What's his question here? Yeah, you betcha. He's holding Pilate accountable. And that's going to come up again when we get to chapter 19. A little bit further in this discussion, it's going to come up again, the issue of accountability. So when he says here, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Who's on trial here? Pilate's on trial. You betcha. This guy truly, I said it last time, this guy is stuck between a rock and a hard place. If you look over to chapter 19 again, I said this last week, but I laugh every time I read this, if it wasn't so serious, okay? But look over to chapter 19. He's so frustrated, chapter 19, verse 13. I mean, he's at the end of his rope. He's tried everything he can to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can't. And look at chapter 19, verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the what? The pavement. But in Hebrew, Gabbatha. What is pavement? It's hard. It's cold. This poor guy, his judgment seat is called the pavement. It's a hard place. Pilate's in a hard place. He's stuck between a rock and a hard place. He's got the rock of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing there. He's got Israel out there, and he's sitting on a pavement throne. He's stuck between a rock and a hard place. He's got to be loyal to Caesar. He's trying to appease the people. He's trying to save himself. And how can you do that when Jesus Christ is staring you in the face? You know what I'm saying? This poor... He sure does. He thinks and washed his hands is going to make him no longer guilty, you know. Yeah, and slashed it too. But, you know, think about how people try to get out of being confronted by Jesus Christ. They'll change the subject. We had a real interesting Bible study Tuesday night over at Still and Barry's. And I think I got home about, 11:45 or so forth. And anyway, it's a long story, but this poor individual, they interrupted, I mean, I bet you 70 times. I mean, just constant interruption, trying to say instead that not dealing with it. And you know what? People try to do that when they're under conviction or when they're afraid. Sometimes fear comes in and they're afraid. And here, poor Pilate, he's trying everything he can to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he just can't. Jesus ain't going anywhere. He's standing there. He's bound. He's not walking away. The Jews aren't going anywhere. They're not going to let Pilate off the hook. Word's going to get back to Caesar if Pilate doesn't, you know, help support Rome and so forth. His poor wife is even involved, saying, have nothing to do with that just man. I suffered many things in a dream this night, you know. Usually if your wife is dreaming out about another guy, usually it's a good dream. She said this was a bad dream. he's stuck between his wife and Caesar and the Jews, and there's Jesus Christ staring him in the face. What's he going to do here? And he's got to go and sit down between on this pavement, this Gabbatha. She'll give me a hard time later about that one, okay? So, anyway, I know, she really is. That face is redder than...
He's
blushing too. All right. Well, this go ahead. Okay, the question is, what would Israel have done to Pilate had Pilate let him go? Well, the threat that they're going to give to Pilate later on, you'll see it in chapter 19, we won't get there tonight, but the threat is, if you let him go, you're no king, you're no friend of Caesar's because he said he's the king. So they put forth a political accusation against Pilate and threatened Pilate with his authority, his loyalty to Caesar is what happens, okay? So that comes up a little bit later. But poor Pilate, this guy's just stuck here. And he sits down in this cold, hard pavement. Gabbatha. What a name. Isn't that great, you know? Don't ever name your daughter Gabbatha, okay? Anyway, go back to John chapter 18. Go back to John chapter 18. So now watch what happens. I got way ahead of the story there, but John chapter 18. When he says at John 18:33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? See, Christ is holding him accountable. That's how he got off on that, because Christ puts it right back in his face there. See that? Now look at verse 35. Watch what Pilate says. And he just says this with scorn. He says, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? You got to understand just the scorn, the absolute contempt that it feels about the whole situation he's in. He didn't ask for this situation, and it was upon him. He says, am I a Jew? That was a name-calling issue, all right? Have you compare a passage in Ephesians chapter... Do I dare get off subject here? I probably shouldn't. But go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this passage here. It's not really off subject, but go to Ephesians chapter 2 here. When Pilate says, am I a Jew? This is not a compliment from Pilate towards Christ. Okay? Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse 11. Paul tells the Gentiles... He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You see back there in time past, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs, and the dogs called the Gentiles Jews. See that? They returned the favor. That the emphasis in that verse is about the name calling, the enmity between the two of them. Go back to John there. When Pilate says to Christ, am I a Jew? Your own people delivered you to me. What did you do? What have you done? But again, when Christ asks him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate didn't answer his question. Did you notice that? He deflects the question. He didn't answer Christ's question. He didn't say, well, they told me you were king. Or, you know, I've been wondering if you're king as well here. Let me ask you. I got a message here from Ken. Do we have sound? Do we have sound or not? We do have sound. Okay, great. Let's keep going then. So now go back to John chapter 18 here. So he says at verse 35 again. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me." It's okay. What hast thou done? Now look at verse 36. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. I'll come back to verse 36. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king then? See, he asked it again. See that? He says that verse... Over at verse 33, art thou the king of the Jews? And then when Christ brings up the issue of his kingdom, verse 37, Pilate says, well, art thou a king then? Now we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But let's look at verse 36. Verse 36 is a verse that has got to be one of the most misunderstood verses in the Gospel of John. Most of the time when you read, when you hear John 18:36 interpreted, or you read it in commentaries, that type of thing, this is where you're told that the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about when he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand and that type of thing, this is the passage that people will say, see, the kingdom is just a spiritual kingdom in your heart, that it's not of this world, it's just spiritual. And so the Jews were wrong in thinking of a literal, physical, earthly, Davidic, messianic, actual real kingdom on the earth. They were wrong in thinking that, okay? That's what we're told. And this is a standard verse that is used to support that pun. Heaven's going to set it up on this earth. Let me have you look at Daniel and chapter number 7. Look at Daniel chapter number 7. Look at Daniel and chapter number 7 here. You're going to see exactly what's going on here. Look at Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel 7. Daniel 7 verse, start with me at verse 13. 7:13. It says, and I saw in the night visions, And behold, one like the Son of Man. So who's that most likely? That's going to be the Messiah, right? He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now, who's that got to be? That's going to be the Father. You have the Son and the Father right here. And it says, this is a spectacular passage here. I saw in the night, and behold, the Son of Man came with a cloud and came to the end of days, and they brought him near before. Listen, look, pageant. That, even on earth, when they anoint a new king, or when they have some royal affair over in England, I mean, it's just pageantry and majesty, and they've got the trumpets and the sounds and the music, and everything is decorated. Well, why would this be any less? Here, the Son of Man is brought to the ancient days, to the angels, and present the Son of Man to the Father. See what on here? It says here, the last part of verse, and they brought him near before. See the illustration, the picture? This is real. And there was given him dominion and glory and what? A kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You see what's going on there? When Jesus Christ tells Pilate, listen, my kingdom is not of this world, he was not going to get the authority to rule and reign on this earth from Pilate, from Caesar, or Caiaphas. Who was he going to get it from? He was going to leave earth, go to the Father, get the authority, get the title deed of the earth, and return. Look at the parable. You know the parable, Luke chapter 19, is it? Look over to Luke 19. Look over to Luke chapter number 19 here. Look at Luke 19 and start with me at verse 11. Verse 10 says, for the what? Oh, interesting. He's called the Son of Man there. So you should make the connection with Daniel 7. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. It wasn't going to immediately appear. He had to die first, you remember? So he instructs the disciples with this parable to give them a timeline. And then he says at verse 12, and he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and what? To return. Who's the nobleman? The Lord Jesus Christ. Where does he have to go to get the kingdom? He's got to go to the Father in heaven. And what's he going to do? He's going to be presented to the Father. He's going to get the kingdom and he's going to return. If you'll look back at verse 15... And it came to pass that when he was returned, comma, what? Having received the kingdom. See that? So if you go back to John 18 then, go back to John 18, and notice what it says here. John 18. So when he tells Pilate, he says at verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So do you definitely see that the Lord Jesus Christ not saying, well, no, the kingdom is just a spiritual kingdom in your heart. Is that pretty clear there? You know, there's another very important word in this verse that people miss. It's a three-letter word. You know what word it is? It's the word, but now. It's a timing issue as well. See how he says that in the verse? Verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But what? But now is my kingdom not from hence. Oh, my kingdom's going to come all right. Just what? Not now. See that? It wasn't time for him to wear the crown of gold. It was time for him to wear the crown of thorns. And it wasn't time for him to wear the royal robe put on him by the Father. It's time for him to wear... He's already worn the royal robe put on him by Herod. He's going to wear another one being put on him by Pilate. It wasn't time for him to ride the white charger out of heaven to take back the earth. It was time for him to have to carry a cross up to Mount Calvary and die there. That's what it's time for now. Well, Pilate says here at verse 37 now, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am. That's another way of saying, you said it. Yep, I'm a king, all right. Now look what he goes on to say. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. How does that statement relate at all to him being a king? See, sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll say this, and you're tracking pretty good, and all of a sudden he'll say something, and you go, wait a minute, what does that have to do with anything? How does, when he says it, verse 37, thou sayest that I am a king, and then he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. How does that answer and prove whether or not he's the king? Any ideas? Okay, that's the basic idea, is this. The Old Testament, in many different ways, prophesied that there was one who was going to come. That one who was going to come that would be the king would be the perfect servant of Jehovah the Father, testifying to the truth. To that end he was born, and that's why he came into the world. Whoever it was that came and bore witness to the truth and fulfilled truth by his death and resurrection, guess who he is? He's the king. The one that God the Father raised from the dead, that's the Messiah. That's, in the end, that's how you determine it. Whoever it was that God said this to, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, that guy's the king. Well, who did he say that to? He only said that to somebody that he said he was going to raise from the dead.
It wasn't Lazarus,
was it? It was Jesus Christ. Let me show you what I mean by that. Go to Acts 13 here. Go to Acts 13. Acts 13. And I know we're quickly running out of time here, so bear with me. We're going to try to wrap this up here in just a moment, okay? Look at Acts 13. Look at what it says at verse 32. This is Luke recording what the Apostle Paul says to some Jews here. Acts 13:32. And we declare unto you glad tidings. What does the phrase glad tidings mean? That just means good news, okay? He says, we declare unto you glad tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children. In this done what? Raised, just again, the context, resurrection. God will the same as their children, that he has raised us again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, quote, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now do you see that phrase there, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? That issue of this day have I begotten thee, is that a reference to his birth or his resurrection? The day of his birth or the day of his resurrection? And how would you know? It's the reference to the day of his resurrection. But how do you know? Because the verse says so. Look at the verse. It says, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he did what? He raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art son, ever begotten thee. See that? The phrase there, thou art my son, this day ever begotten thee, God, the prophet David in the book of Psalms, made that prophecy. God said to David, he said, there's somebody that I made this promise to. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That quote was said to somebody. There's somebody's coming, and that quote's going to apply to somebody. And David and Israel, the one that I said that verse to, is my son. He's my heir. He's son in the sense of heir of all things. Okay? The one that I raised from the dead, that's who I said that to. That's my heir. That's the Messiah. See what's going on there? So when the Lord Jesus Christ, in answering Pilate's question, art thou a king then? The way he answers it kind of in saying, you know what? Whoever it was that the prophet said was going to come and bear witness to the truth, fulfill the truth, hold people accountable to the truth, go to the cross and die, and God would raise him from the dead, that guy's the king. So Pilate, just hang around and you'll find out. Just give it about 3 days, you'll know. You understand what's going on here? Just hang around. So that's why the Lord Jesus Christ answers that way. He's holding Pilate accountable. And of course you can see Pilate's answer. When he says to bear witness of the truth, I missed the last part of verse 37. We're going to come back to that next time. Verse 38, then Pilate says unto him, what is truth? See, what is in the sense of Pilate doesn't believe that there's anything such as truth. He just doesn't believe it. Alright, he's not open to that at all. Pilate says, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said to him, I find in him no fault at all. And again, that all is emphasized there. I find no fault in him at all. Pilate interrogated him once, found no fault in him. Sends him over to Herod. Herod interrogates him, finds nothing worthy of death. Pilate confirms that. Pilate asks him again, goes back out to the people, I find no fault in this man. Comes back and asks Christ, art thou the king of the Jews? Art thou a king then? Christ's answer is, well, you know what? To this end was I born, to bear witness to the truth. Pilate said, you know, what is truth? And he goes back out, I find no fault in this man at all. There was no cause of death in him. Pilate knew that for envy they delivered him, but they're not ready to give up. He still looks for a way out, but he's still stuck here, okay? He's still stuck. What we're going to do here, of course, we're basically out of time, but we'll pick up, actually, I want to make sure next week that we go over verse 37 in some detail, this issue of bearing witness to the truth, and especially the last part of verse 37, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That's an important qualification the Lord Jesus Christ makes here. We'll deal with that next time.